We got all the back done now, and it looks good back there. They also did the ceiling. It had kind of a yellow tint to it when they did the walls, and so they went back and sprayed the ceiling white, and it looks really good back there. So now all we've got to do is put the trim back up around it, and it'll look nice, and get our new missionary letters up, and whatever else we're going to do. The walls are bare right now until we get stuff put back together. Debating whether to put the clock back up. I think I'm the only one that uses it. I don't think anybody... Praise the Lord. No, I've never seen anybody here turn around and look at the clock in the middle of church, you know, see if preacher should be done yet or not. So we might just get a little one that goes right up here, and I can see what time it is here and not have to look up there. We'll see how that works out. But we'll put some stuff back on the wall, but we're not in a hurry right now. It looks so nice and clean and white. We'll get the kids up for a couple Sundays, and it'll get all marked up. But you say, is that a problem? No, that's the way it's supposed to be. That means something's happening. It means there's kids around, and that's a good thing. All right. Okay, we're going to start this morning on something new. I hope you came prepared for it. I'm glad you're here this morning. And first thing I need, Brother Jeff, if you could, I've got these yellow folders right here. Boy, you talk about prepared. Right there in the front pew. And if you're a couple, same household, please take one so we've got enough to go around. And I think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. We're going to be close. But I think there's enough there to go around. And we are starting this morning on something that I feel is very pertinent for us and very important for us to consider. And that is simply why we are Baptists. What makes us different, or are we any different from anybody else? I hope that we are. I'm not a Baptist because I got saved in a Baptist church. That's not a good reason to say I'm a Baptist. Well, because I got saved in a Baptist church. You can get saved in a Methodist church. You can get saved in a Presbyterian church. There are people I know that got saved in a Catholic church. And so if you got saved there and that's the reason you're there, that's not a very good reason. There needs to be more foundation and more grounding to why we are what we are. What's the difference between the Baptist and the Lutheran and the Pentecostal and the Episcopal? What's the difference? They're not all the same. You say, well, the difference is they're spelled different. No, there's more of a difference than just those things. And the thing that makes us different, are you ready for this? And if you've got your thing open there, the thing that makes you different is something called doctrine. That despised New Testament word of the Laodicean church age. That's the thing that divides. People say, well, doctrine divides. And that's true, it does. I've got a list here. Doctrine divides the swine from the pearls. Doctrine divides the profane from the holy. This isn't in your notes, so don't, everybody's looking, where is he reading that? Doctrine divides the tares from the wheat. Doctrine divides the goat from the sheep. Doctrine divides the wolves from the flock. Doctrine divides the hirelings from the shepherds. Doctrine divides the other gospels from one true gospel. Doctrine divides the false Christ from the one true Christ. Doctrine divides darkness from light. Darkness divides lies from the truth. Darkness divides the myths from the facts. Doctrine divides the wicked from the righteous. Doctrine divides the wide gate from the narrow gate. And doctrine divides the many paths from the only way. Doctrine divides. Thank God, doctrine divides. That very catchphrase of the neo-evangelical, as we call it, or even the evangelical, you know, doctrine divides, let's to destroy the walls that divide us, is very popular. A Christian song along that line. Let's tear down the walls that divide us. Let's be united in Christ. That all sounds wonderful. But when you get rid of doctrine, you're getting rid of a biblical teaching. And not just one, but many of them. Notice in our list here, and for time's sake, we'll not turn to every one of this morning, but there are 56 times that the word doctrine or doctrines appear in the Bible. 56 times. What we've done here on our first page is simply list and go into the second page. We've listed the times that it appears just in the pastoral epistles. That's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Just in those three books, these are the lists of the times that the word doctrine appears in the Bible. What we want us to see as we begin our study this morning is that doctrine is essential and doctrine is important. Doctrine defines who we are and what we believe. You know, the Bible says many times that they, in the Gospels, it says, I think it's five times about Jesus, that they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus had doctrine. So when somebody says we need to get rid of doctrine, they're at odds with Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about his doctrine. I think it's nine times in the New Testament talking about, I think it's ten when you count one in 1st and 2nd Timothy. His doctrine, his doctrine. There's an emphasis in the Bible on doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is what you believe. And it separates you from the difference between us and an atheist, and we'll get into this more next week, but the difference between us and an atheist is what we believe. The difference between us and a Jehovah's Witness is what we believe. The Mormons, anything, Catholics, anything else, the difference is what we believe. Now, the ecumenical spirit of our day says let's divide all those differences and unite everybody under one of them. See, you've got to unite somewhere. Whereas the Bible says, no, we need doctrine to divide, and we unite under sound doctrine. We unite under good doctrine, and that's the phrases that the Bible uses. Notice, let's begin here. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. And Paul says, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. That means that there is right doctrine and wrong doctrine. He said, I charge you that you teach no other doctrine. The doctrines that Paul committed to them, he gave Timothy, that's who he's talking about here. The doctrines that he taught Timothy, he said, make sure you don't teach any of doctrine. Paul had written in Galatians, if any man or even an angel come preaching any other gospel. Right? Gospel is doctrine. Salvation is doctrine. And, you know, a lot of times, and maybe this will explain some things, and I hope it will clarify some things. We don't think we're the only ones going to heaven. We don't think we're better than everybody else. But we do recognize that we're different from almost everybody else. I get contacted. I don't know if I've done it this year. I guess the last 2 years I've got contacted. As you know, there's three churches on this road, and there's one another block over. And they one time a year, they want to shut down all of Madison Avenue and all get all of those four churches together and have a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you know, ecumenical, church-wide, all get together thing. And every year I politely turn them down. And I say politely, because I do politely say, no thanks, we're not interested. What is the reason? Doctrine. We believe that salvation is by the grace of God. No works involved. Those churches don't teach the same things. We believe that once you're saved, you're eternally secure. They don't teach the same things. We use the King James Bible. That really makes us stand out. All right? See, why don't you do it? It's not because we don't think they're worshiping a false Christ. No, we're not talking about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. We're talking about Methodists and Nazarene and stuff like that. And we're not just saying, oh, they're blasphemous, but their doctrine is wrong. They believe Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. That's fine. But there's some things that they're wrong on, and you can't destroy those doctrines and be faithful to the Word of God. They should be doing the same thing. Really, the Methodist next door should be saying, we're not going to get together with them Baptists. They believe once saved, always saved. If they stuck to what they believe the Bible says, then they would be the ones not doing it also. But in the day we live in, we're willing to water down doctrine for any other reason. That's why the growth in the non-denominational churches. Most of the mega churches you see anymore, the 3,000 member churches, 6,000 member churches, some of them at one time were Baptist churches. But they took the name off the title, and that's not where the mistake came. Before they ever took the name off, they changed the doctrines they believed or decided not to mention them anymore so they could be more inclusive. That's what non-denominational is all about, is not mentioning specific doctrines so you can get anybody to come in and they won't disagree. And most of those churches will teach multiple doctrines on the same subject. One church will have, one pastor will get up and talk about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The assistant pastor then the next week will get up and teach about mid-tribulation rapture of the church. Then the third week, maybe an elder or somebody will get up and talk about the post-tribulation rapture of the church. And they'll give them all three. That way everybody in there can be satisfied and get what they want to eat that day, and the others can just kind of, you know, kind of just endure it and wait till their turn comes
to eat on the next week. You put all the doctrines incorporated into one church, and that's chaos. And that's not sound
doctrine.
And that's not biblical Christianity.
And so Paul says,
don't teach any other doctrine. Don't get up and teach the pre-tribulation rapture, and then the mid, and then the post. Don't teach
baptism by immersion, or if you want to, we can sprinkle.
I talked to a fella, and he wasn't a Baptist, so I talked to a fella, and he said, he was talking to me, he's a pastor, and I said,
how do you baptize? He said, well, I usually do it by immersion, but I do sprinkling if that's what they want.
You know, if that's what, well, why don't you spit, if that's what they want? I mean,
tell everybody, you know, what they want to do,
how about boring, dipping, you know, what, and
what does the Bible say? And this is the mentality that I have to admit is foreign to me.
When people say things like that, I'm thinking it's like,
doesn't it enter your mind what the Bible say? I mean, not just, you know, well, you know, we'll do whatever is convenient. Whoever wants to
do it this way,
that's what they do. Whoever wants it this way, we'll do it
this way. If they want it that way, we'll do it that way. What does the Bible say?
And we live in a church day, in a church age, and I'm not saying it's particular till now.
It started a while ago. It's been going for a few
decades now, but it's growing.
The pastor of Willow Creek.
Used to be Willow Creek
Baptist Church. Willow Creek Church in Chicago. Heibel, I think Heibel's is his name.
He's one of the big mega churches, and they grew. They grew from an average-sized church to a mega church in just a couple of years. They changed their philosophy. They changed their doctrine. They changed everything. He came out about a year ago and said, we've made a mistake.
He said, we're filling the church now with people that know nothing about Christianity and know nothing about Christ. And they've recognized their error.
Boy, if they go back to what they were, the people are going to hit the doors. Now they've got a budget to maintain a building and a staff that's enormous, and now they're between a rock and a hard place. So doctrine is important. Notice the
second one. You say all that time to get through the first verse. The second verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10.
For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind,
for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons.
And for the other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
You know what you just read? You just read a verse that's saying,
it says, being contrary to sound doctrine is likened unto a whoremonger and people that defile themselves with mankind
and men stealers and liars and perjured persons.
Unsound doctrine or false doctrine in the Bible is as abominable to God as those despicable things are. God is concerned with right doctrine. I mean, we think about it all the time. We talk
about salvation.
God gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Right? That's what the Bible says.
Right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Thou shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God gave his son. Somebody says, all right, I'll work my way to heaven.
That's not just a different teaching. That's not just what my church says or what my preacher says or anything else. You know what that is? That's an affront to God.
Because the God that said, nothing you can do is sufficient. I have to give my own son. And then for someone to say, no, God, you're wrong. What I can do is sufficient. That's not a small thing in the sight of God. And so the Bible likens those false doctrines or anything that's contrary to sound doctrine to those other things listed in that verse.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ,
nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine.
Put the brethren in remembrance of these things.
What are those things?
Good doctrine.
Doctrine has to be taught. Doctrine has to be expounded. Doctrine has to be emphasized to be right. We're not a social club. We're not just
a gathering of people that are trying to
do good works or good deeds.
We need to believe the right things. And if those right things lead us to be a different title than
Baptist, then we need to be those things.
Well, we need to remember those things. The next verse, 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, Paul said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It could have been the Lord Jesus Christ that said that. He could say to the church, till I come,
give attendance to reading,
thought of the Word of God. To exhortation, preaching the Word of God. Again, Paul, in these verses, is challenging young Timothy
as a pastor. The church at Ephesus, where he left him. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We cannot set aside doctrine. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Continue in them.
For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Continue in the right doctrine. What happens if we depart from the right? It says, save thyself. It's not talking about the
full salvation. It's talking about saving yourself from false
doctrine, from condemnation, from contradiction to God. Doctrine is important. If there's nothing else you get this morning, that's why we're taking the time. We need to understand that doctrine is vital. Doctrine defines who we are and what we believe. He said in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well
be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word
and doctrine. All right, the elders are the pastors.
Those that, he said, they're worthy of
double honor, they that labor in the word and doctrine. My job as a pastor is to labor in doctrine.
To know the doctrines of the Bible, to research the doctrines of the Bible, to study the doctrines of the Bible, to cement in your mind the truths of the Word of God.
That's my calling and my job.
So I try to fill myself with the Word of God every single day. I read not only the Word of God, but other... Just finished my Bible through the other way, by the way, the other day.
I'm excited about that. Now I'm in Genesis chapter 14. So how'd you get there? Started the next day, back through the Bible again. That's just the way the routine goes. But I feed myself every day from the Word of God. I read other books and other resources and other materials to make sure that I've got a good grasp of good Bible doctrine. That way when I teach it, I can be assured and be firm that know what I'm saying is right and what's true. Because if it's not, I can't speak.
I have a solemn responsibility
that I'm very conscious and very aware of. But if anything I say is incorrect or wrong,
God is going to hold me responsible for it. Now, hopefully, I know I'm not perfect. So hopefully the things I say wrong are frivolous things and not major biblical issues or doctrines. That's why I spend time researching and studying and reading to make sure that I don't teach something that's in error. You know, folks say a lot of times, pastors, well, you know, boy, I wish I had a job. All you got to do is work on Sunday.
All you got to do is
jump on Sunday and preach, and that, you know, that's all you've done. A lot of people, not church people, but outside people have that concept.
You have no idea, as a public speaker,
you know, you've got to put some thought into what you're going to say, and it takes a lot of
time to make sure that everything's right, to get all the information together, to absorb the text or the passage that we're going to be looking at, to exhaust every little detail of it to make sure you're not incorrect in anything,
and then put it together in a simple, understandable way. It's a lot more work than you might think it is.
And so we've got to make sure that the doctrine is right. Let the elders that rule labor in the word and doctrine.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His
doctrine be not blasphemed. His doctrine. God has a doctrine.
And it shouldn't be blasphemed. It shouldn't be spoken against. It shouldn't be treated ill or spoken lightly of. God has
doctrine, as I said. Already, five times in the gospel, Jesus, they asked
him of his doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to
godliness. People like to come up with new doctrines sometimes for some reason. You'll read, and of course that's what started the cult. The origin of the Mormons,
the origin of the Jehovah's Witnesses, were Charles T. Russell or Joseph Smith wanting to come up with something new. You know, Joseph Smith found the little peep stones up there in New York, the little stones that were going
to guide him to the holy oracles of
God that he could read with special
spectacles on.
I mean, if you've read the whole story of that, it's
a good Hollywood movie,
but it's not you know, anything of sound mind or
doctrine.
And to imagine all the people that are of sound mind
follow that teaching is almost a contradiction in itself.
You know, you meet well-educated
doctors, lawyers, people that are Mormons, and you look at them and say,
now you believe that the founder of your religion wore some spirit spectacle glasses and read Egyptian hieroglyphics off a couple of tablets and read it to somebody, and from there they wrote the book. You believe
all that hocus pocus, and to be astounded by them saying, well, yeah, I believe that. You know, you look like you're a sound mind, but something's not right here somewhere. Why, there is sound doctrine,
and the doctrine of God should not be blasphemed. So doctrine is important.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10.
Thou hast fully known my doctrine, Again, Paul writing to Timothy, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience.
You can no more get rid of Paul's purpose of life, or his faith, or his long-suffering, or charity, or his patience, as you get rid of his doctrine. It is essential. It's just as essential to who he was
as any of those other characteristics.
And what you and I believe is just
as essential to who we are as any other character trait of our life. Your doctrine makes you who you are. It makes you what you believe. And so it is essential and it is important. 2 Timothy 3:16 is, of course, a verse that we're all very familiar with. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
And we can't overemphasize this.
God gave His book by inspiration. God gave us the 800,000 so odd words that are in our Bible. Every word God gave by inspiration. And the Bible says that the reason He gave those words, why? To make us better people? No. Why did He give those words? It says it's profitable for doctrine.
The purpose of the Bible is to teach you what you should believe. Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. Salvation by grace through faith.
Happened to my immersion following conversion.
Now these things I've just mentioned are things that
different churches disagree on. So those are doctrines, and we differ on doctrines, and if you differ on doctrine, how do you get together? You have to have unity of doctrine.
The wonderful thing about the book, the church in the book of Acts that we're studying, is the unity.
They're in one accord. Why? Because they believe the same things. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine.
Preach the word with doctrine.
You can't preach the
Bible and not preach. If you didn't preach doctrine, what in the world are you going to get? What are you going to say? You ever seen a
Amplified Bible, the Amplified Version? It is the most redundant,
time-wasteful thing you could ever imagine. John 3:16, for, wherefore, whereby, God, the Supreme Being, the Creator, Jehovah, the Lord, so loved, cared for, appreciated.
I mean, every word has 20,
it's amplified. And so every word is a mile long. Every phrase is like that.
They can't tell you anything specific. But the Bible says when you hear preaching, there ought to be specific doctrine involved in it.
No beating around the bush. No, you know, I'm not sure what he meant. I'm not sure what he said.
I'm getting myself in trouble. We had a young 7-year-old girl with us for lunch yesterday, one of the girls from downstairs, and we were sitting at lunch, and out of the mouth of babes, and we said, where did you used to go to church? We used to go to the Salvation Army. Now, I don't have a problem with the Salvation Army, so to speak. But she said, well, what, and Sonia said, well, what did you learn? She said, well, they never talk about God. They just play games. Now, I'm not going to say anything else. But God forbid that a 7-year-old would come to
Bible Baptist Church and walk away saying, we didn't learn anything about God.
You know, something's wrong if that can be the case. Now, maybe she's wrong. I don't know. I'm just telling you what she said.
But you've got to walk out saying, I learned something about God. I learned something about the Bible. I learned something about doctrine. If we don't,
what's the purpose of going? If you walk out and say, oh, wasn't that a nice little homily or simile or a nice little speech or oratory, you know, about how beautiful nature is or, you know, it's something like, you haven't gotten anything. You've got to get doctrine. You've got to get Bible. You've got to get teaching. Preach the word, he said, with doctrine, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2.
All right, all the way to page 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust
shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. That's why sound
doctrine is not popular today. Because people want to hear. Like I said, and I wasn't making it up. One guy gets up and talks about the pre-trib rapture, the next one about the mid-trib, the next one about the post-trib. Why? Because everybody wants to hear their side presented. Well, Jesus was the Son of God. Well, he was a good teacher. Well, he was simply a man.
You can't have it always. Because they can't all be right. Only here's an astounding teaching. Only one can be right. Oh, that's too narrow-minded. That's too bigoted. I question the sanity if someone says, no, two contradicting things can be right.
You go at a red light, you're in trouble.
You stop at a green light, you'll get rear-ended. There's one thing that you do at a certain time. There's something that's right to do, and there's something that's wrong. And it's
exemplified
or exaggerated when it comes to the Word of God. If Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God, anyone that says anything less than that is guilty of blasphemy.
It's not just somebody else's point of view. It is
Bible doctrine, and it is essential.
Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able
by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainslayers. All right? We are to use
doctrine to prove error. We are to use doctrine to straighten somebody else out. It's amazing that we have more generosity toward non-believers than we do toward believers.
We have more compassion to non-believers than sometimes we do toward believers. And the Bible said here that we need to hold fast the faithful word to exhort and convince the gainsayers. I was reading something, it was about a different line. It was Kenneth Hagin and the charismatic prosperity gospel crowd. I was reading some of the things they said, and I'm reading this thing. You've got to be kidding. They can't really say this. They can't really teach this. And
how in the world do people sit there and listen to them? Say things about this gainsaying.
They turn and say, you know, they show off the bling, or whatever you want to call it. They show off the rings and talk about how expensive the cars are and their houses are. And they tell the people that
God is going to bless them because they're providing for them in these things and giving to them. And so because of that, God's going to bless them.
You think, so, you know,
they're under a spell or something. How in the world do they...
How do they believe that? Matt says that that's what the
charismatic preachers do over there in Congo. They go around to people and they walk around almost like a blind person here in the
States that's begging.
They walk over with a little canister around and expect people to give to them because they're the preacher. And God will bless them if they give to the preacher.
And they just walk around through the markets and take collections from people. Matt said in one of his articles he wrote, he said
they ran into a lady that, and this almost sounds like New Testament gospel, ran into a lady that had health problems and was trying to find a doctor to help, but knew she needed the blessing of her pastor or her church before that. So she gave all her money to the preacher. Now she didn't have any for the doctor because she gave all her money to the preacher because she needed his blessing before she went to the doctor.
Buying the blessings of God. I mean, that sounds like something out of the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels.
And so what a thing it is. We need to teach doctrine to exhort
And to convince the gainsayers, those that would manipulate doctrines of the Bible for their own good and their own welfare and their own pleasure. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which
come sound doctrine. I have an uncle,
and this happened
30 years ago. He was an elder, a deacon in a Methodist church over near Dayton, Ohio. Their pastor, who he loved, retired.
They sent him the new young guy right out of seminary.
The guy out of seminary got up and stood in front of the church and he
held up his Bible and he said, now I have just graduated from seminary and I have learned that some of the things in the Bible are right and some of the things in the Bible are exaggerations.
The crossing of the Red Sea, some of the miracles, Jonah being swallowed by a great fish,
some of these things are exaggerations written by old Jewish men. And because of my education, I know which ones are right and which ones are wrong. If you have any questions, just ask me. My uncle was a deacon in that church. He got up and he went out the door and never went back again. He said, why? False doctrine. Gainsayers. The Bible says, to seek the things which become sound doctrine.
I can tell you this, and don't run with this. If I ever get up here and say something that Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, you ought to walk out. If I ever tell you the Bible is not the Word of God, you ought to just...
If you don't throw me out, then you ought to get up and leave.
Because doctrine is that important to God.
I say that and we laugh, and I don't mean to make humor out, but I'm trying to emphasize how important doctrine is to God. It is not an afterthought.
It is not something that just is tacked onto the church, to designate a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or Episcopal. It's not that.
Doctrine is essential in the mind of God. So Paul mentions it over and over and over again.
Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a
pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. We need to be sincere in what we believe. We need to be very grave, very sober-minded about what we believe.
Titus chapter 2 and verse number 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Not purloining, not disrupting, not teaching false doctrine, but in all good fidelity and faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We need to know what we believe as a church. Because what we believe as
Baptists makes us different from the Methodist
or the Nazarene. Again, we don't think we're the only ones going to heaven. We don't think we're better than they are. But we know what we believe, and we're convinced it comes from the Word of God. And that makes us different.
There's nothing wrong with being different.
You ought to be different from an ungodly, unsaved person. You ought to be different from this world.
You ought to be different than you were
5 years ago. Even if you've been saved 10. You ought to be different than you were 5.
It's good to be different.
Different that, the whole world is saying, well, let's break down differences. No, don't break them down.
There are differences there, and in the regard of doctrine, we need to stay united in what we believe. We'll pick up next week at the next part of this, but there's an insert in the
back that I put back here. If you would pull it out just a second. Again, we'll finish this, and you'll notice in the folder there are 6 pages.
That's only about half.
That's as far as I've gotten them all typed up and ready and
in the folder, so I gave you everything I had ready at the time, and we'll go through it a page at a time as we're going through now
as we continue.
But notice this chart, and I got this chart 30, 35 years ago, and it's not infallible. It's written
by men, so it's not perfect, but
it gives you a good... It gives you a good listing of the different denominations, so to speak, and their founders,
the Congregational Church, and that's not very prominent in our day.
There's still some of them up in the New England states, but there's not many down this way. But the Congregational Church was started by Robert Brown. The Disciples of Christ is the same as the Church of Christ. So every Church of Christ that you see in Cambridge, Visal, all over the place, those were started by Alexander Campbell. And that's sometimes they're referred to as Campbellites. The Church of Christ people don't like that title because they don't want to be associated. But that's the founding of the Disciples of Christ, which split into a couple things, and Church of Christ is one of them. John Calvin, you probably know, started the Presbyterians. John Wesley and George Whitfield really started the Methodist Church. Martin Luther makes sense for a Lutheran. I wonder where they got that name.
Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. Henry VIII of England started the Episcopalian. And the Roman Catholic, of course, started in Rome under the time of Constantine, 312 AD. Always someone in all these denominations you could pinpoint who started them and when they began.
The Baptist Church was not started by anybody. There's not a founder you can go back to like you can when you study these denominations. You can find them. Our days go back to the time of Christ, and we'll get into that next Sunday. As we go from the doctrines into what we believe, why we're different from the cults, why we're different from the Catholics, why we're different from the Protestant denominations. And again, why we're different from the non-denominationals and things like that we mentioned a little bit this morning. But we'll pick up with that again next week. So hang on to those folders. And after we get page 6, we'll be handing out things. And
also, like the one you found in the back pocket, as we go on, we'll be giving you more things to stick back there. And feel free during the week or other times to give me a call if you have any questions or something wasn't clear.
Or you have a question about something, let me know, and we'll try to make sure we cover it as we go through. You might ask a question, so we're going to get to that. But if you have it, ask it, because it's always better to ask than not to ask. Let's be dismissed in prayer.
Father, again, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for sound and good doctrine. And Father, we pray you'd help us to learn and to know these right doctrines and to stick by them.
And Father, not that they would make us haughty or proud, but Father, just that we would be honest before you and know that we believe the right things because of the Word of God. Bless our study in the next several weeks as we go through these lessons. Bless your Word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we've got about 12 minutes till we begin our morning service.